I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The title of my message today is Many Infallible Proofs. Many Infallible Proofs. I want to read the first three verses of chapter 1 in Acts with you. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day in which we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for the victory that's found in Him. We thank you, Father, for new life that is found in Him, by whom all things consist and by whom we are changed from dead creatures to living creatures. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We seek to honor and glorify His name today as we look at this passage of Scripture, and so we would seek the power of Thy Holy Spirit to be manifested on the preaching of Your Word this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm glad that God puts into the heart of some doctors to do more than medicine. I met with my doctor this week on Wednesday. I have diabetes, and so I have to go in on a regular basis to have my blood screens done and then also meet with the doctor to find out. And he told me, he said, I really need to meet with you this Wednesday, Todd. So I went over there, and we talked for about 30 minutes together, but it wasn't just about my health. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for Christian doctors. This morning I was listening to Fox News, and they had on Dr. Benjamin Carson, who has been come of late been in the news a lot because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not afraid. And this morning he was on there and he said, I want to end by sharing with you a verse of Scripture. And he shared 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, will repent and turn from their wicked ways, then will they hear from me, and I will heal their land. That's the kind of a summary of the verse. But he shared that verse of Scripture there, and all I could do was just rejoice. I thank the Lord for doctors that don't just mend bodies, but they're concerned about souls too. And there's one doctor that I am very thankful for, and that's Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke has two books of the Bible that he wrote by pen of inspiration, the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. And by the way, combined those two, actually there are more verses of Scripture in Luke's writings than there are of the Apostle Paul. Tremendous amount of truth that's given to us in Luke's writing. And he comes from it from a different angle. He's a doctor. He's a physician. Colossians 4 and verse 14 tells us that he was the beloved physician. He traveled with Paul. Met Paul on the second missionary journey. We believe that that's when Luke was saved. And Luke joined with Paul and said, I want to travel with you. I want to be with you. And so he came on as a staff doctor and was able to travel with the Paul evangelistic team and was able to travel all over the known world. And by the way, when you come to 2 Timothy, the last chapter there, Paul says this, only Luke is with me. Interesting there. All the others had left. Demas had fled, loving this present world. Others had gone, but Luke was still with him at the very end of his life in Rome. We find that picture that's given to us there as he wrote to Timothy. Now, he became more than just a doctor. He wanted to communicate to us the truths of Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 1 by saying, the former treatise. What is that? The former treatise is the book of Luke. And he said, in the book of Luke, I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He said, I shared with you in my previous writing with you, Theophilus. And by the way, the book of Luke was an epistle that was written to Theophilus, the most excellent. Evidently, he was a Roman leader. That word is only used by Luke to talk about Festus, Felix, some of the Roman rulers that he was with. He always put, O excellent one, or the excellent one. And he uses that of Theophilus. Theophilus evidently was a Roman leader of some sort. And he wrote the letter of Luke, to share with him all the things, now get this, that Jesus began to do. Now that word, folks, is important. That's a resurrection word. It not he did this and no longer is he doing anything, but the things which Jesus began both to do and to teach. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is alive this morning, and he has given many infallible proofs. We're going to talk a little bit more about that word began in just a moment. What was Luke's aim in writing both the book of Luke and the book of Acts? His immediate purpose in writing them was to help a man by the name of Theophilus see the truth about Jesus Christ and to be taught how God was working in history. God was working. God introduced himself, his son, into this world at a specific time to be the redeemer of sinners, to be the one that would carry our sin debt to the cross of Calvary and fully satisfy the Father in paying the sin debt. There's nothing left owing this morning, folks. You might owe a creditor. And we certainly owe the Lord Jesus Christ our all for what he has done. But I want you to know that there is nothing further that needs to be paid on the sin debt. It was fully paid and the Father was satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? This is wonderful news. Religion is about doing. Oh, there's something you must do in order to merit salvation. There's something you must do in order to please God, in order to get an exchange salvation. No, that's not what's happened. Jesus Christ accomplished everything in your behalf. He was your vicarious substitute. But he is not dead. He is risen. Everyone that was there that saw that crucifixion knew he was dead. They saw the violence of the beating, the scourging that he went through. They saw the violence as he was hammered onto the cross and the blood that was shed. And they saw the violence of the Roman soldier as he took a spear and drove it into his side to be sure that Jesus Christ was dead. Folks, he was dead. But on the third day, he rose bodily from the tomb with many infallible proofs. There's a testimony written into the Word of God that you and I need to see that there is no question, though society and though culture questions the authority of this book and the truthfulness of Jesus Christ, oh, they question that. Oh, it's not reasonable that one should come from God. No one believes in God anymore. Oh, really? God has His faithful remnant. There are a lot of people that talk about God these days. Not very many of them know Him because their life illustrates the fact that they don't know God. Their lives are lived absent of God, and yet it rolls off of their tongue so easily. But I want you to know that God loved you and sent His only begotten Son to pay your sin debt on Calvary's tree. And it was paid in full. And in the bank of heaven, reserved for you, is His righteousness. If you're here this morning without the Savior, you need to have new life. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. And that's not just talking about into the future. That's right now. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's when you really begin to live. Everything up to that point was not living. It's not. You know, the world targets our young people, said, if you want to really live, you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to go here. You got to go there. You got to do what we tell you to do in order to really live. But you know what the world is telling our young people? How to die. The world is teaching our young people how to die. Oh, there's so many that in a drunken stupor go out to their vehicle. I spoke to a young man yesterday in our gymnasium, one of the photographers. He said, Mr. Todd, I survived a horrible accident 2 months ago. still had the scars, huge scar across his chest. Drunk driver. Pulled out in front of him, totaled both vehicles, terrible accident. Still has cuts and bruises still on his face from the accident. And he said, I survived. And I said, you know, the Lord spared your life. Had a good chance to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, I agree with you, Mr. Todd. I agree with you. It was the Lord that was watching over me. I should have died in that accident. And God preserved my life. And so we rejoiced together. But I want you to know, somebody living the life of this world in a drunken stupor got into a car and pulled right in front of him, and the two of them collided. She didn't die, the drunk driver, and he didn't die. Miraculously, both cars were completely totaled in that thing. That's what the world says is living. That's what the world says. This is life. You're really making it when you do that. And so today, we have reached an all-time high of alcoholics in the United States of America, drug addicts. We now have reached a record, according to what was released this week by the Centers of Disease Control, on sexual diseases. Okay? 91 million current cases of sexual venereal diseases in this country. You think about that. We only have 330 million people that live in the United States. We've reached almost a third of our nation. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that this Bible doesn't mean a lot anymore. And what the world has substituted is what it calls life. The world calls that living. Sexual freedom. I can do whatever I want to do. But you know what the world has introduced to our young people that are suffering from these sexual promiscuous diseases? Is death. Because many of them will die young, because their livers will be destroyed by the diseases that they've contracted, because they listen to the world. And the world says, if you want to live, you want to have life, this is what you do. It's promoted in Hollywood. It's promoted on the television. It's promoted on the computer, through the internet. Our world is bombarded with what it calls life and living it to the fullness. But what they have introduced them all to is death. And Jesus Christ stands ready this morning to give you life everlasting, because He rose bodily from the tomb in resurrection power. Listen carefully. I want to give you just an overview of some of the infallible proofs of those. I'm just going to share these with you. The Lord's appearances. We heard of the first one this morning in Sunday school, Mary Magdalene. She was the very first one to get to see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the tomb, John 20. Then He appeared to the women who returned to the tomb with the angelic message, Matthew chapter 28, we're told. Then He appeared to Peter, probably in the afternoon, that Sunday afternoon, Luke 24 tells us. Then He came to the Emmaus disciples toward evening time. He appeared to them, Luke chapter 24 tells us. Then He appeared to the apostles, except for Thomas. You remember that? Thomas wasn't there. He didn't believe the report. We're told that in Luke chapter 24. He appeared 8 days later to the apostles, Thomas being present. And He said, Thomas, I want you to come put your finger in my hands. Here, put your finger in my side. I want you to see an infallible proof that I'm alive. I am risen from the tomb. In Galilee, He appeared to the seven by the Sea of Galilee in John 21. He appeared on the mountain to the apostles and to 500. We learn about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told. He appeared at Jerusalem and Bethany again. He appeared to James, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. To the 11, Matthew 28. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He appeared to Paul again in the temple. We're told that in Acts chapter 22. He appeared to Stephen outside of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7. And He appeared to John at Patmos, we're told, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Those are many infallible proofs, are they not? That testify of the fact that our Lord is risen from the tomb. Now, There's a key word that I introduced to you already. It's the word, the things in verse 1 that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, this is important for us to understand where we're going. Now, when I say began, I do not in any way want you to minimize the truth of the once-for-all work of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that once for all, He made payment for our sin. But Jesus Christ's work did not end at the cross. Amen? He is at work today. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me today. He is our advocate. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to be with us, to comfort us, to teach us, to instruct us. You know, really the book of Acts is misnamed. It says the Acts of the Apostles at the top of your Bible page there. But there are only two apostles that are mentioned in the book of Acts, Peter and Paul. Really, it should be titled the Acts of the Risen Lord. That's a better name for it. The Acts of the Risen Lord, because God sent His Holy Spirit to be a witness of Christ's work. And you know what the message of the book of Acts is all the way through from beginning to end? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection message. Peter preached that at Pentecost. You go through every major message that these apostles preach. They talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is what? Risen. He's our conquering Lord. Now, notice the verbs in verse 1. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Doing and teaching. Doing should always come before teaching. If there is anything that we as servants of Christ need to keep in mind, it is this. There will be no more power in our messages than there is power in our lives. You know what the church today is missing? It's missing powerful men in pulpits. And the reason that there are not powerful men in pulpits, oh, there are a few here and there, is because they don't have any power in their lives. They've capitulated to the culture to preach what the culture wants everybody to hear. We are watching people who are supposed to be people of faith walk away from the Bible and its teachings. They approach the Bible like a salad bar. Now, I like salad bars. I love salad bars. I like to be able to go in there and make my own salad and do that. But you can't do that with the Bible. You can't take a hodgepodge and do like Thomas Jefferson and cut out all the things that offended him. Took a penknife and cut out everything that offended him. His Bible had holes all the way through it. He approached the Bible like a salad bar. But you can't do that. You're going to have to stand before God someday. And the record is going to be presented. You know what the record is? The record of His Word. And you're going to be put right up to it as the standard. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you'll meet the standard. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, you'll not meet that standard. There's going to be that separation. We sang this morning and Sunday that the great day is coming. The great day is coming. The great day is coming by and by when all are going to be gathered and we're going to have to give an account. Are you ready for that day to come? That's the question that goes out this morning. Doing and teaching. Ezra 7 and verse 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." What came first? He prepared his heart. And then he said, "I want to follow the law and do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Do you know why there is so much powerless preaching today? Because there is so little walking in obedience to the Word of God. That's what's required. Now, I'm laying a fundament here for what I want to go to. Many infallible proofs. You have to have an authority, do you not? If something is infallible, there must be an authority to base that on. Isn't it amazing how things change in science? We were told that salt was bad. Bad, 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 bad. Now, anything is bad whenever you don't do it in moderation. But I remember back a few years ago, oh, no, we got to cut salt out of our... But you know what? Your body has to have some salt. All right? Sugar's bad. Sugar, well, a little bit of sugar's all right. You know, they have a whole list of things. And it seems like that this study comes out and this is bad. And then next thing you know, this study comes out. Coffee was on that list. Coffee's back in favor now, by the way, in case you missed it. Coffee was bad. Oh, it's terrible. And I went to my, when I first was diagnosed with diabetes, I had to go to one of those health seminars to learn about the things I wasn't supposed to eat, which was basically anything that tasted good or looked good. And they said, it's all right for you to drink coffee. And I raised my hand. I said, I read somewhere that coffee's bad. I said, oh, there's a new study coming out saying coffee's good. Okay. Now, up to that time, I really did not care for coffee. I was not a coffee drinker. My wife will tell you. I introduced coffee into our house about 4 or 5 years ago. And I love it now. I love to drink my coffee. It's a great social drink, you know, when you drink coffee by yourself in the morning, you know. What is that awful smell, Dad? Coffee. Yeah. But, you know, it was bad for a while, and now it's good. I don't know what it is. I drink it, but I want to tell you something. In Jesus Christ, all things are good. In Jesus Christ. And the Word of God never changes. Though society and culture leave the Bible in the dust, the Word of God is infallible. And He left infallible proofs of the fact that He is risen from the dead. I just read to you all the different testimonies of those that saw Him. Interesting as we move on. Our Lord began doing and teaching and continues today. He is still doing and He is still teaching through His Holy Spirit. I hope you're being taught this morning from God's Word. And I hope that you'll take what you receive from God's Word and that you'll go out and do that. This is a witness of the fact that our Lord and Savior is at work. And His authority is still being exercised in this world. And don't you forget it. Though the skies grow dark and it looks like that things are going to start happening, and Christianity has fallen out of favor today, and Jesus Christ is no longer being exalted in the world except by the remnant, and it seems like that the dark clouds of sin are rolling in like a flood. What do? The Bible says, lift up the standard. Isaiah tells us, lift up the standard. What is the standard? It's the authority of the Word of God. You better root your heart in the authority of the Word of God. It's the only unchanging foundation that's in this earth today. If you're hoping in your money that you've got squirreled away somewhere, how would you like to live in Cyprus this morning? Think about that. The people that have been squirreling their money away in Cyprus bank accounts found out that everything over $100,000 was moved out, taken away. That which they thought was sure, a bank, going to keep my money. You better not be trusting in banks this morning. You better be trusting in the bank of heaven, where Jesus Christ is in charge. And He doesn't have to worry about having FDIC insurance. He's got everything covered. Listen, that's what your hope ought to be in this morning. If you're trusting in that money you've got squirreled away somewhere, this is going to be for rainy day or whatever, you better watch out. You better watch out. What's the movement today? The movement is man, government, coming in and taking over. That's the whole push. We're moving toward one man being pushed to the top who's going to take charge over the whole world, Antichrist. We're moving that way. What's your hope in this morning? It better be in the authority of the Word of God. You better be trusting in Him this morning. I want us to think for just a moment about the infallible proofs that our Lord has given to us. And I want us to think about what it means. Why did Jesus go to such lengths to provide all the testimonies of those that saw Him personally? Over 500 at one time saw Him, the risen Lord. All of the different individuals that He appeared to and the record that's given to us in the Word of God. It's so clear. Why did He do that? Because there's something you need to know about the resurrected Lord. Number one, I want you to see that it was a vindication of His claims to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. God, who became the Son of Man, that you and I might be delivered from our sin through His finished work on Calvary's tree. Listen to Romans 1:7. And He is declared to be the Son of God with power, resurrection power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He is the Son of God with power. And He'll save you this morning. He has the power to lift you out of the miry pit and set your feet upon a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. It was vindication of His claim. Secondly, it was validation of His atoning work. When Jesus Christ came forth that tomb, it validated the work that He came to do. And that was to atone for your sin. Not His sin, but your sin. Romans 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. His rising forth from the tomb validated His atoning work for us on the cross. It was the approval of God, the seal, that everything had been accomplished to satisfy the Father in heaven concerning your sin debt. Isn't that wonderful? The resurrection was the seal. Thirdly, it was victory over death, and it guarantees our future bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23, but every man in his own order, talking about the resurrections, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. What does that mean? That means that one day I'm going to be delivered from this body of death. I'm going to have a new body like my glorious Savior's body. Amen? And the reason I know that to be true is that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb, as He said. Number four, the vanquishing of death guarantees the final judgment of the world. That there is going to be an end to all the mayhem and the wickedness and the corruption. It will be ended. The resurrection seals that. God's judgment will come. Acts 17 and verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He rose from the dead. That's the picture. God is going to judge. He is going to make everything right. Aren't you looking forward to that day? The injustices will be done away with. He will exercise His authority with equity and fairness, and justice will prevail in Jesus Christ. And the seal of that, the promise of that, that one day this earth is going to be set back in order. It's going to be turned right side up. And the validation for that is Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's the proof that one day everything is going to be made right. That's wonderful to me. My heart grieves at the injustice that we see in this world. My heart grieves at the iniquity. My heart grieves every time I hear of a little child that's shot by their own parents and killed, like we heard this week. It's grievous to me to listen to that, but one of these days, through God's grace, He's going to make everything right because of the resurrection. Number five, the resurrection gives us a vision for the future. You've heard of night vision goggles, where you can see at night. You put those things up to your eyes, and all of a sudden, people that you didn't see out in the woods, you can see them now. It pulls the heat that's coming off of their body in infrared, and you can see them out there. And our men are equipped with those that fight in the military. I want you to see that God has given you night vision goggles to see into the future. Through the darkness of this world, God has given us a future. He's given us hope. The resurrection provides a reason for an optimistic outlook on the future. You may be here this morning and you have the bleakest of outlooks. Things just aren't going your way, or troubles and problems or sickness or something of that nature. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you have every reason to be hopeful and optimistic. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the infallible proofs that He has given in that regard. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, when you look at things from your past, I have a scrapbook at home that has all of my senior memories in it. And I was going through it not too long ago, looking through my senior memories and so forth, and there was an old flower that I had worn to a banquet. And it was brown, flat, dead. I said, why in the world did I keep that? And well, I'm sure there was some reason. Maybe it was what I wore to the senior banquet or whatever of that nature. And I looked at all those things, and everything's faded in there. When I stuck them in my scrapbook in 1982 to leave a record of my senior year, I didn't realize how quickly 31 years would fly by. And when I go through that, all those programs have got age spots on them. And there's been some little bugs in there chewing on stuff too. What does that tell us? This world is fading away. It's dying. It's passing off the scene, but I want you to know that in Jesus Christ you have a reward that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready to be revealed. We look forward to it. The reason that we have hope going forward is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the vigorous quality of life and power for service is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to serve God with power? Don't you want to serve God and have something that remains? That when we get to heaven and the fires of heaven are poured out upon our works, that they will stand the test of fire and be gold, silver, and precious stones? I don't want to go before God and watch all the works get burned up because I did them in the flesh. I want to have accomplished something for God because I did it through His power and through His might. And who gives that power and might? It's found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Listen to Ephesians 1:19 through 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Where does my power come from to live the Christian life? It comes through the Holy Spirit of God. God's gift to me, the moment I was saved, was a supply of power to live the Christian life vigorously, not haphazardly, not weakly. You know, we may be hampered by the physical body, but your spiritual life doesn't have to be hampered. I tell you, some of the most spiritual people that I have met have been wheelchair-bound individuals. I could give you the names of two ladies down at the Santa Rosa Convalescent Center that I knew. They're both gone now, but they were special ladies. They prayed. Whenever we would have a song service, they would sing. They were wheelchair bound. They couldn't walk. But they could honor God. And they could magnify His name. And they could encourage a young preacher that was just getting started. You know what? The secret of power for the Christian life is not found in you. It's found in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Would you bow your heads, please? On this Easter Sunday, we have sought to share with you the value and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no question that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb. Though professors in college would deny it, though those with intellectual prowess would say it's not reasonable to believe something like that, we know by the authority of the Word of God that our Savior rose bodily from the tomb, victorious over death, victorious over hell, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for you right now. If you're here without the Savior today, what a wonderful day it would be to cry out to Him and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and for Jesus' sake, would You save me by Your grace? and let that resurrection power be manifested in my life, that I might have eternal, everlasting life that fadeth not away. If you're here this morning without the Savior, I want to pray for you this morning. My prayer won't save you, but I want to remember you before the throne of grace because I want to see you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is there anyone here like that that would slip up a hand and say, Pastor Brainerd, I'm not saved. I need to take care of this. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have resurrection power. You're so hampered by the culture. You've been living apart from a daily walk with Christ and His Word. You say, Pastor Brainerd, I need to get things right with the Lord. I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I'm not living right. And it's apparent in my family. It's apparent in my attitudes. It's apparent in everything that I say and do that I'm not right with Him. And I want to get it settled. Would you take a moment this morning and say, Lord, cleanse me of my sin. Wash me with the water of the Word and make me right in which I can walk with You in resurrection power and be effective for Thee. Would you do that right now, right where you sit? You don't have to come forward to do this. Right where you are, say, oh Lord, help me to live by Your power and by Your grace and cleanse me of my sin. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for the person of this day, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, you have left for us many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ, Your Son, rose bodily from the tomb in victory and is now at Thy right hand, comforting believers, strengthening and saving lost sinners. We pray, Father, that You would undertake today in the hearts of those that are here today. I don't know the hearts of those that are here. Only You know that. But I pray if there's one here that's battling against Thee, fighting like Jacob, they want to go their own way, they don't want to go God's way, I pray that they would quit fighting today and that they would run to Thee just as quickly as they can and embrace Thee and find salvation full and free. Father, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its authority. May we live by its principles and its commands on a daily basis, not picking and choosing the things that we like, but, Father, in obedience, following Your complete Word. Father, I pray that You would raise up a people from this church that will be a witness and testimony in Milton and beyond of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.